I knew when I was getting past my years of youth ministry, because it just took me too long to recover. I'd make it through the weekend. You know what I mean? I'd be all right. But then it was like, wow, it took me a whole week to get it. But yeah, it's great. Appreciate our leaders, too. Hey, today's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if that means anything to you. Oh, well. No predictions from here. I just hope it's a close game. That's all I hope for. Halftime, I won't be watching. I just not my thing. I'll go get something to eat during that time. But yeah, I'll watch the ball game for sure. So we started a series last week. It's a 2-week series, and the overall title was Rising Above the Chaos. And last week we took a look at Psalm 46 and a story about King Hezekiah and the people of Judah and how God miraculously delivered them and brought peace. We discovered God's unshakable presence, God's unwavering protection, and God's ultimate power. We saw all those things in those verses. And it was definitely a time of chaos. We mentioned about the chaos that's going on in our world and sometimes in our own personal lives. Now, the sermon started last Sunday with a few lines from a song by Barry McGuire, 1965, his recording of the Eve of Destruction. And I said there'd be a follow-up to Barry's life this Sunday. So he tells a story that at 7 years old, his grandmother said to him, "Barry, someday you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." And he said he spent many years looking for that truth. And, well, the good news is that in 1971, he became a believer. He realized that he was lost, and he found the real truth through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and a personal relationship with his Savior. And during this time, there was a youth revolution that was going on. The Jesus movement. It started in the late 60s, and it was a time when young people were rebelling against societal norms and experimenting with drugs and Eastern mysticism. This was a movement that started in America and then spread throughout Central America, Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and other places. The followers of this movement were called the Jesus people or Jesus freaks. And it was a time when our country certainly was in chaos. I want to show you a cover from Time Magazine, April 8th, 1966. And the question was, in this Time article was, "Is God dead?" And kind of looking at society and looking at what was going on around everything that was happening, there was some very liberal theologians that were questioning whether God was still existent, whether he was still around, or really whether he cared, you know? And it's interesting that I guess when you challenge God, you know, he's God. He doesn't have to prove anything, but he definitely will show up. And so here's the cover of June 21st, 1971, the cover from Time Magazine. It's got a hippie kind of psychedelic Jesus with clouds around him, and it says, "The Jesus Revolution." And in 5 short years, questioning, you know, is God real or is he dead? This movement centered around Jesus Christ and really brought a tremendous revival among our young people. We know there was a movie that was put out. It centered around Chuck Smith's church in Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. So I thought I would play a little tune from Barry McGuire now in 71. He's now a believer, and it's a funny little song. He's a folk singer. But hey, let's listen to this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish the message. It's called "It's a Happy Road."
So I asked the Lord if he wouldn't give me a little song, and he laid one on me. It goes like this. Feel free to sing along with us, because that feels good. Why, it's a happy road that I'm traveling on. I just can't help myself. You got me singing a happy song since your sun came shining. But no, it won't be long until your happy road is taking me home. That's the way it goes. Come on now. Why, it's a...
Okay. A little different than the eve of destruction, huh? And he goes on to say that he traveled many highways and byways and was lost, and how Jesus found him. So I thought I'd share that with you this morning. So where is God in the chaos? That's the title of our message last week. Last week we looked at God's commitment to us in times of chaos, both in the world and also in our own personal lives. And today I want to look at how this impacts the world we live in our own personal lives. How are we supposed to respond to this? How are we supposed to respond to others in the midst of chaos? So I've titled my message, Peace in the Midst of Chaos. In the world, there's a lot of things, but it's definitely not peaceful. When we turn on the news, we hear about constant wars. Crime is always present. Constant fears, national disasters. And now we got to deal with the shortage of eggs. I don't know if you heard, there was a heist. 100,000 eggs stolen last week, worth $40,000. Yeah, interesting. Well, kind of in the terminology of today, it's a cray-cray world we're living in, all right? The Bible is a book of peace, and as the word peace appears over 400 times in the Bible, and there's other words that kind of lend to that and indirect reference. But Hebrews 13:20 tells us that God is the God of peace. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. But before we go any further this morning into the message, I want to define what biblical peace is not. Biblical peace is more than just the absence of turmoil. Peace is not the absence of something bad, but rather the presence of something good. In the Old Testament, the word peace, one of the words is shalom. It's a state of wholeness and harmony that's intended to resonate in all our relationships. When used as a greeting, which the Orthodox people do, shalom is to wish the outward freedom from disturbance, as well as an inward sense of well-being. Peace is defined in the Bible as not merely the absence of turmoil or strife. It's the profound sense of well-being and spiritual rest that is rooted in the connection with God. This divine peace surpasses human understanding. The Bible tells us that it does. And it's a peace that guards and sustains our hearts and our minds no matter what we're dealing with and what we're going through and what we're facing in life. Peace is something that God gives to his people as a gift. But it's interesting because peace is something that you really have to ask God for. You know? It's not going to show up on your doorstep like your Amazon order. You have to ask for it. And it's freely given. Today, really quickly, I want to look at three aspects of peace. I want to look at peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. So first of all, let's look at peace with God. We have to be at peace with God before we can experience any other kind of peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you. Because in reality, you're at war with God. You're at war with God. You're at odds with God. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 give a description of the way our lives used to be before Christ. And it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age you might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. kind of a long passage, but verse 3 of that passage says, we were by nature children of wrath. We were, God was against us because of where we were at. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ today, it's time to maybe have a peace conference with the Prince of Peace. There's no way to have peace with God until you know the peace of God. And it's so simple. I mean, it's like, I mean, Michael Jackson sang about it. ABC, simple as 1, 2, 3. ABC, I mean, it's so simple. First, we got to admit that we're a sinner. We've all sinned. Bible tells us we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's laws. We've committed sin. And sin separates us because God is a holy God. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the Bible tells us. We need to believe that Jesus took our sins upon himself. He went to the cross. He who committed no sin became sin for us. He paid the price for our sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we've got to believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins. But that's not enough. We've got to confess our sin, repent, and ask for forgiveness. And accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing the work of the cross and all that means. And if you haven't done that up to this point, I want to encourage you. If you've been around for any time, you must be thinking about it, you must be considering it. Maybe you're watching online and you haven't made that commitment yet. There's no way to have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. So let's make sure that we know the God of peace today. And then we need to be at peace with ourselves. Peace with yourself. It's critical that we be at peace with ourselves. Now, this isn't like a kind of self-help portion of the sermon this morning. But we need to accept ourselves and be at peace with ourselves. And accept the fact that we're not perfect. We're not complete. We haven't arrived yet. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you fight with yourself? Do you fight against yourself? Being against yourself is tormenting and unsettling. It's counterproductive and gets us into strife. And then we have the enemy constantly bringing negative thoughts and attitudes to us, telling us to dislike ourselves, to be unworthy, to hate ourselves and to rob us of our peace. A person's peace or lack of peace with themselves will affect their entire being. It'll affect their soul and their body and their spirit. To be whole, we must be at peace with ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24 say, now may the Lord of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful to sustain you, and he will do it. It's interesting, and in that verse, the word sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, to purify, to live free from sin. And it says that God will sanctify us completely in our whole spirit and soul and body, and he will keep us blameless. One of the things that keeps us or holds us back from experiencing peace within ourselves is the ability to forgive ourselves. We're often the most hard on ourselves because we know and we see our faults, we see our mistakes, we know our sins. I mean, it's right there. Now, there's a difference between faults, guilt, and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, For godly grief or sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or sorrow produces death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's a person that comes to a place where they say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I should have never done that, and they really genuinely feel it and are sorrowful about it. Worldly sorrow, the scripture says, brings death. Because sometimes maybe we're embarrassed or ashamed, or maybe we got caught, you know? And that doesn't necessarily bring the sanctification that God wants to bring. And guilt says I did something bad, and sorrow says I am bad. There's a difference between those things. And Satan wants to shame us, to drive us away from God. But God wants your guilt to draw you to his grace. We need to run to God, not away from God. 1 John 1:9 is very clear that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. When you're forgiven, it's forgiven. And that means you and I need to let it go. We need to leave it at the cross. If we sincerely repent for the sins that we've committed, it's gone. The enemy should not be able to use that against us. We need to know that he sanctifies us completely. Forgiveness doesn't change your past. It frees you for the future. You can't change your past, but God can change your future. And God can intend that we live the life that he purposed us to live. But if we can't forgive ourselves, it's very difficult to move forward. And I know that maybe there's not a whole lot of people that are dealing with this, but I do believe there's folks here today that have a hard time forgiving themselves. If God has forgiven you, then don't keep bringing it up. Let it go. Let it go. We need to be at peace with ourselves so we can bring peace to others. Forgiveness frees us from the past. Little story. There was a young man that I know a few years ago, and he had been through some real difficult things in life. Things that really affected him. And his dad told me this story that one day he came to his dad and he said, "Hey, Dad, it's like, am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to get past this?" And he says, "You remember when you were younger, you were riding on my motorcycle and your leg touched the muffler and you got burned?" He said, "Yeah." He said, his dad said, "That was painful, wasn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it really was." He goes, "Let's look at your leg." Pulled his pant leg up, and there's a scar. And his dad said to him, "Does it hurt today?" He said, "No." Maybe there's a scar that's left there. But when God heals us, the scar is just evidence of his healing power. And so I want to tell you that we need to be at peace with God, and we need to be at peace with ourselves. And then we need to be at peace with others. The peace that believers experience with God and ourselves is intended to extend to the relationships that we have. Jesus declares in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or children, or daughters and sons of God," Matthew 5:19. Christians are called to be agents of peace in a chaotic world and towards others, reflecting the character of our Heavenly Father. When we consider this beatitude of peace, Phil Morgan suggests that there's three types of people. There's peace breakers, peacekeepers, and peacemakers. We live in a world of peace breakers. Did you know that in all the years of recording history, the world has only been at peace 8% of the time? Somebody said, "Peace is a glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload." Peacebreakers often cause trouble and division in our personal lives. This can occur even in church. And you know, it's interesting because the Bible has very strong words in Romans for those that would disturb the peace, so to speak, in church. Romans 16, 17, and 18 read like this: "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." There can be even people among us, okay, that are contrary to what we believe. But I believe that God's heart is revealed in Psalm 133:1. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Then we want in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. And it says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as is fit, as fits the occasion. And it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you among with all malice. Peacebreakers cause division, they cause strife. Do we bring people together, or do we separate and pull people apart? It's always easier to create conflict than it is to promote peace. Peacekeeper is someone that avoids conflict and tries to keep the peace at the expense of their own honesty and being truthful. There's people that no matter what, they just say, I got to keep the peace. And I believe that God wants us to keep the peace. But sometimes we let things go. We let people get away with things. We let people do things that don't promote peace. And there's a way to handle that. Peacekeeping is when you mistakenly accept the absence of conflict for real peace. Instead of confronting a problem or an offense, you overlook it. The problem is that there's no real peace, just a calm that may not last. Some are predisposed to have peace at any cost in an effort to avoid conflict with somebody. Often, this is pretend peace. As the tensions go underground, we know that they'll come back again because they were never resolved. It's interesting that Jesus is not calling us to be peacekeepers. He's calling us to be peacemakers. There's a difference. If things are not resolved, then that peace that you're trying so hard to maintain by avoiding the issue will become harder and harder to keep. Eventually, there will come a time or a total breakdown in the relationship. That relationship could die while everything on the surface looks like peace. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4:15. He says, for us to speak the truth in love. Now, I know some people take this verse and they say whatever they want to say, and even with the wrong attitude, but they're like, I'm just speaking, you know, the truth, you know? But there's a difference between speaking the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love means to be honest and kind while sharing difficult truths with others. In this verse, in the verses prior to this verse, Paul writes about the unity in the body of Christ, the church unity and spiritual unity. But speaking the truth in love means to share difficult truths in a gentle, kind, and an inoffensive manner. It's not just saying what comes to mind. It's saying it in the proper way. I don't know if you've had or experienced that at all, where you've had opportunity to walk through something difficult with somebody. It's all in the way that we say it that makes the difference. Some of our marriage relationships could be better if we can figure out different ways to say the things that we're saying. Peacemakers, it's much easier to either break the peace or keep the peace than it is to make the peace in the midst of conflict. And so when Jesus pronounced a blessing on peacemakers, he used a very strong word for that term maker. It literally means to do or to create. We have to try to create peace. We have to try to make peace happen. Peace must be actively pursued because it never happens by chance. Peacemaking can be messy, and sometimes you're even resented for trying to make peace. Peace must be pursued until we have it and then guarded so we can keep it and not lose it. A peacemaker does what it takes to establish and maintain peace. Instead of escalating conflict, this person works to extinguish tension and usher in peace. Warren Wiersbe said this, hatred looks for a victim while love seeks a victory. The man of war throws stones, and the peacemaker builds a bridge out of those stones. The pursuit of peace requires humility, forgiveness, and love. Now, I want to be honest with you today, and I want to just kind of keep it a little bit real. Sometimes peacemaking doesn't work out the way that it should or the way that we want it to. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he exhorts believers in chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, as far as depends on you, live peacefully with all. It's interesting that Paul adds in the scripture the important phrase, if possible. Sometimes peace isn't possible. There are some people who go through life and they pick fights with everybody they meet. You can't always live at peace with people like that. But it goes on to say, and it says that, however, in that verse it says, so far as it depends on you. We have to do everything we can to try to make peace with others. We need to take every opportunity to make peace. And sometimes we need to agree to disagree agreeably or leave it open to working through some difficult stuff. God wants us to be bridge builders. Always keep the door of reconciliation open. You know, when we go through, and you will experience this even in church life, you will go through opportunities and times where, I mean, you just have a falling away with someone. Never close the door to reconciliation. Always keep that open. And one way you can do that is just let that person know, hey, I'm still here. Anything changes, let's, you know, continue to talk about it. I mean, always leave that door of reconciliation open so it can work out and God can be honored. Well, let me ask you and challenge you with this. Is there someone today that maybe you need to make peace with? Is there someone in your life that, you know, you've had difficulty with? And maybe you haven't seen that person for a long time. You know, it's interesting because, and I'll just say this, you know, as someone that's involved in church leadership, that sometimes things happen in church and they get mad at the leadership. They get angry with the leadership. We've got to try to keep the door of reconciliation open. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, is there anything that I've done that would give that impression or cause that person to feel that way? Always be open to that. Don't always think that, hey, I got, you know, I'm right and they're wrong and I'm holding my ground. Give God opportunity to work in the situation. Because the church as the body of Christ is called to be a community of peace. The church is the embodiment of peace and is a witness to the reconciling power of the gospel. As believers, we're to be ambassadors for Christ entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians makes it very clear in chapter 5, verse 19, it says, he, that's God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Just as we have been reconciled to God, God calls us to reconcile with others. And how do we maintain a positive posture of peace? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 give us some good advice. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so if you have to go into a situation where you need to make peace with someone, let me encourage you, first of all, to start out with prayer. Prayer and then supplication, which basically means to be humble, all right? And with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Bring it before God first. And let God give you his peace that surpasses understanding. Jesus' last prayer before he went to the cross was that the church, that's you and I, believers, would live in unity. John 17, verses 20 and 21, so my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message, that all of them would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, our unity speaks very loud to the world. And we need to be a church that's a church in unity. My prayer is that you know, our unity and living in peace with one another as God's family would be a great witness to unbelievers. And I pray that Integrity Church would be a church that loves people well and lives at peace with one another. The challenging question that comes to us this morning is, are we willing to be peacemakers. Telemachus was a monk in the 4th century, and he felt a real desire and call from God to go to Rome. And he traveled to Rome, and when he got there, the city was, it was just so much excitement and people in the streets. He said, what's all this about, he asked. He said, today's the day when the gladiators fight. Today's the day when they fight and they kill each other. And there was such an excitement in the city at the time, and he thought to himself, 400 centuries after Christ, and they're still fighting for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum, shouting. He heard people shouting, "Hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar." And he knew this wasn't right. History tells us he jumped over the railing. He ran into the field where the gladiators were beginning to fight. And he held up his hands and he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through, run him through." The gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword that sent him crashing to the ground. And he got up again, he said, he got between them, he said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowd began to shout, "Run him through, run him through." And then one of the gladiators came and took his sword and ran it right through him. And he fell to the ground, bleeding. And he looked up one last time and he said, "For the sake of Christ, forbear." And a hush came over the Colosseum that day. They estimated there was probably 80,000 people there. People started to walk out and continued to walk out in silence. In a matter of time, that Colosseum was empty. And that was the last time that there was ever a gladiator fight in the city of Rome. We're called to be peacemakers. Jesus Christ hung on a rugged cross and bled for you and I. He wants us to make peace. He wants us to experience peace. He wants us to show the world what peace is all about. He shed his blood so you and I could be cleansed and forgiven of our sin. And we need to present that to the world. We need to be an example of what peace is. Not just as a church, but as individuals. And I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself with this. God, make me a peacemaker. Make me a peacemaker. I don't want to be a peacekeeper. I've done that before. You know, and you try to do that, and, you know, it's okay. You know, it works a little bit. But, you know, like I said, if it doesn't resolve itself, it always comes back. But a peacemaker is one that really strives to keep peace, one that's willing to speak the truth, but to do it in love. Because the end result is, I'm not trying to prove that I'm right here. I'm trying to bring change. And if it's in a relationship that you need to be a peacemaker, I want to challenge you to go ahead and do that. And if you're sitting here this morning and, man, your life is in chaos, guess what? The Prince of Peace is here. He wants to bring you peace. He wants to bring inner peace that no matter what's going on around us and in our lives and what we're having to deal with, that we can still be at peace knowing that he is who he says he is. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, this morning, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the opportunity to share. And God, I thank you that you've called us to be people of peace. Lord, our world is in chaos. There's so many things that we could find wrong with the world, and we could point out, and we could say, you know, this is wrong and that's wrong, and it's all true. But God, you've called us in this world to be peacemakers. And Lord, I pray as your people that we would make peace with one another, that this would be a church of peace, that our testimony would be an example to the world. It would show who you are, the Prince of Peace. And I pray your favor and your blessing upon your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.